Happiness that is found in you, found in knowing God and living in relationship with Him. Bless our time tonight, God. Minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and if you would, turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Without a doubt, Moses is one of the greatest men who has ever lived. His awesome responsibility and glorious opportunity made him one of the most unique men in all of history. He had the opportunity, the awesome opportunity of leading 3 million people for 40 years there in the wilderness. And that was not an easy task, but he also had the glorious privilege and opportunity of hearing from God directly. You recall in our study in Numbers chapter 12 that God validates Moses by saying, when I speak to the prophets, I speak through a vision or a dream, but when I speak to Moses, I speak to him directly. Moses didn't have to struggle with desire to discern the voice of the Lord and the will of the Lord, because God spoke to him directly. So he had this awesome responsibility, had this glorious opportunity, and Moses is also one of the few men in Scripture that is called a man of God. You know, we almost use that term kind of flippantly today when we talk about somebody being a man or a woman of God, but God uses it very sparingly. There's not a whole bunch of people in the Bible that he refers to in that way as being a man or a woman of God, but Moses was such a person. He is called by the Holy Spirit a man of God in Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, where it simply says, Moses, the man of God. So he's a godly man. He's got a godly character, but like any man of God, he was a man. And as a man, Moses was fallible. He was flawed. He had failings. And in the book of James, in chapter 3, verse 1, James writes, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And for all of you who desire to be in the ministry, this is a passage I think that we really need to have under our belt. It's one that I think we who are involved in teaching and leading need to come to often, this Numbers chapter 20, because in this text we see the example of what James declared in James chapter 3, verse 1, a stricter judgment. And Moses, this great man, here in Numbers chapter 20, has his greatest failing. And through it, Moses forfeits his privilege of leading the children of Israel there into the promised land. So let's go ahead and read down the first 13 verses, and then we'll make some comments before we enter into communion tonight. "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin. In the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." Now, I want to just pause for just a minute here and just have you make a mental note there at verse 1, because I think that what happens here as Miriam dies could be what caused or played a big part in Moses' reaction here that we see in Numbers chapter 20. Miriam was Moses' older sister, and he loved her much. She was the one that watched him when he was put there into the Nile River as just a little baby. And she watched him float down the river until Pharaoh's daughter found him there. And then she went to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "You want me to get one of the Hebrew women to take care of that baby for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Yeah, that would be great." And so she went and actually got her mother, Moses' mother, to come and take care of Moses. But here, Miriam was close to her brother. I think there was a bond, even though we saw there in chapter 12 that she came against him. There was this bond that they had as siblings, and here she dies. And I think this had an effect upon Moses. But I want to say this, although this might give us some understanding into why he reacts the way he does here in this chapter, it is not an excuse. It gives us understanding, but it doesn't excuse his actions. Verse 2, Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. This is beginning to sound like a rerun, isn't it? It's like every week, every chapter, they're gathering together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." And so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Now, I want to just pause again for a moment here and comment that the people come against Moses. They're complaining. They're contending again. Why have you brought us here? And Moses does the right thing. He and Aaron go from the presence of the people into the presence of the Lord. And they fall on their faces. And they bring this charge here to the Lord. Verse 7, the Lord answers. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, which you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." And this was the water of Meribah, which means quarrel or strife. This was the water of strife because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. So here we see, you know, this in this particular instance in the life of Moses, that Moses commits this sin that causes him to lose out on the privilege of leading the children of Israel into the land of promise. Now, what was it that God, about this sin, that God considered it to be such a great sin? Well, very quickly, there's four things that I want us to note tonight in preparation for coming before the communion table. Four things that we see here, though, about this sin that Moses committed. First of all, that the sin involved anger. Moses was ticked off, and I don't blame him really for being ticked off with these people because they were always complaining, and it was hot. Earlier this week, Monday and Tuesday, my wife and I, our family, we had the opportunity to go over to Arizona, and we were staying at a place over there with another family in the church at by the Colorado River and Lake Havasu, and it was like 110 degrees. It was hot. We were out on a boat, and you're cruising along, and the wind that blowing, I mean, it was hot air, you know, blowing at you. And my wife and I were commenting about the children of Israel being in the desert, out in the middle, you know, the Middle Eastern desert in the summertime, you know, for 40 years. And at this particular point, I mean, they've been at it for almost that whole 40-year time as we come here to Numbers chapter 20. And they're complaining, and Denise and I were commenting that we would have been with the first group that got killed off, you know, because the heat just would have killed us, you know, and we would have been complaining along with them. And at the same time, I can understand their complaining, you know, with it being so hot, but I can also understand Moses because, you know, when my kids started to complain, I was like, okay, Lord, you know, I get it, you know, I get the picture here. I mean, it was a trying situation that they were in. And Moses had been putting up with these people for a long time now. And it seems that he finally just ran out of gas. He was just worn out. And possibly, you know, he was just welled up with grief over his sister's death. And we can all, I think, all relate to that. But again, I want you to note that it doesn't make what he did inexcusable. He's still not without excuse. And I think what happens here to Moses is a warning, really, to all leaders. Now, what's interesting to me, though, about this is this, was supposed to be Moses' area of strength. This was supposed to be his area of strength. Remember, we were told in Numbers chapter 12 about Moses that he was very meek, that he was the meekest man that lived on the face of the earth. And we noted there that meekness is power under control. So Moses is this man that has power, but he knows how to control it. And because we are told that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, his sin of anger here showed up very blatantly. You know, if you are a car mechanic and you have an oil spot on your work clothes, it's not very noticeable. That's why they call them, you know, grease monkeys, you know, because they play in that stuff. They like that stuff. If you go to a garage and the mechanic doesn't look dirty, you kind of think something's wrong with this picture. I mean, he doesn't have any oil on him. But, you know, you go to a good guy, I mean, his hands got it in it. And even, you know, there's some guys in our church that are mechanics. And you see them even now. And I mean, in the very, you know, crevices of their skin, you know, they've got some grease in there because it's just they're in it all day long. And you expect that. But if you are President Bush and you've got an oil spot on your white shirt and you're on national television, everybody notices. It's blatant. And the Bible tells us, to whom much is given, much is required. And much had been given to Moses. And so this outburst was a blatant spot on his character. It was so against, really, his normal makeup. And note well that Moses fell here in the area where he was strongest. He falls in the area that is the strongest point of his character. And the thing that we need to learn from this is the areas where we are strongest can be the places where we can most easily fail. Why is that? Because in the areas where I am weak, I take great concern. In the areas where I'm weak, I overcompensate. In the areas that I know that this is a weak area for me, I'm watching. I'm on guard in that area. And I look to the Lord and depend upon the Lord much, much more in those areas. But where I think I have it together, that can be the area where I forget to pray. Those can be the areas where I start, you know, just getting laxed in taking it to the Lord and depending upon the Lord and trusting in the Lord. And that's why Paul says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Because in the area where we think we're the strongest, that can be the area where we end up being the weakest or the easiest place for us to fall. And so there was anger involved in this sin. Secondly, there was pride in his sin. Notice verse 10 that Moses says here to the people, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock?" Now, think about this. Moses comes to them and says, "Must we? Must who?" See, Moses is thinking back to something that happened earlier in Exodus chapter 17. Water came out of a rock. And Moses is saying, you know, he's including himself. He's taking credit here for what God was doing. Isn't that just like us at times? In our pride, that when God does something, when God blesses, when God, you know, causes your business to grow, or God blesses your life, or God does something, that all of a sudden there can be that tendency where we want to take the credit for something that God did. And that is pride. And so there was pride involved in Moses' sin, taking credit for the work of the Lord. And so there was anger and pride were a part of his sin. But the biggest reasons that this so displeased the Lord, I believe, is found in reasons number 3 and reasons number 4. And this is why I believe that God's judgment upon Moses here was so strong. The third reason that this so grieved the Lord is Moses was misrepresenting God before the people. He was misrepresenting God to the people. The people were complaining. Moses had it up to his eyeballs with their murmuring, and he yells at them here. Hear now, you rebels. Now, the word rebels here in the Septuagint is the word moros, from which we get our English word moron. And so it's like he's saying here, hear now, you morons. He's incensed. He's mad at the people. But here's the thing. God was not mad at the people. Moses was mad at the people, but God was sympathizing with them. And in Psalm 103, verse 13, we're told, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame, and he is mindful that we are but dust. God at this particular time, in this particular incident, was sympathetic with his people. And so he didn't instruct Moses to rail on them. He didn't instruct Moses to smite the rock. He knew that they were but dust. He knew that they were weary. He knew their frame. But Moses portrayed God as being angry. And this is always a serious offense in the scriptures when leaders misrepresent the Lord. It is something that God takes very, very seriously. We see it in the life of Jesus in the New Testament. That Jesus, the only people that he ever came down upon were the religious leaders who were laying burdens upon the people and misrepresenting God to the people, that God was this, not the burden bearer, but God was the burden giver. And if you were really going to follow God, you had to follow all of these rules, and he was going to give you all these burdens to carry. And that's the way that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes represented the people. And Jesus came and he was incensed by it. He was filled with righteous anger at those religious leaders. And Paul speaks in his epistles concerning that being one of the things that religious leaders are judged or going to be judged for in the last days. On the day of judgment is their misrepresenting of the Lord. Those who get on television and they represent God as being broke, you know, and he needs your money. And those who get on, you know, television and they misrepresent God in all of these different ways that are not scriptural. There's a huge judgment that's going to be in store for them. Now notice the immediate results of this misrepresentation of the Lord. Verse 12, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Now this was a heavy thing, and something that every servant of the Lord must guard against, misrepresenting the Lord. And I think that Moses here, like several other places in the scripture, I think of in the book of Joshua, I think it's in chapter 6, when Achan goes in and he takes some of the spoil from the city of Jericho and he is killed. Or Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, when they lie against the Holy Spirit and they're killed. I think that these are kind of extreme examples in the scripture where there's a precedent that is made to state a principle. With Achan, with Ananias and Sapphira, it was a new thing. They were in the new land, and it was the first battle that they had in the new land. And with Ananias and Sapphira, it was a new church that had been birthed. And God wanted people to know that he takes sin seriously. And I think this episode here in the life of Moses and in the life of Aaron is an example to leaders and spiritual leaders throughout the generations that would follow that, hey, there's a stricter judgment for those who lead. Don't misrepresent the Lord. So the third reason is Moses misrepresented the Lord, but the fourth reason I think was the one that grieved the Lord the most. And that's that Moses ruined the prophetic picture. Notice verse 8 again, that Moses was told to speak to the rock, not to strike it, but to speak to it. Now, I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul's writing here concerning the children of Israel in verses 3 and 4. And speaking about this particular time in their wilderness wanderings, and he says this, that they all ate the same spiritual food, which was the manna that God gave them, and all drank from the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, Paul says that the rock that Moses struck, that water came out of, that rock actually was the Lord. Now, understand here, the rock, the word rock, is not Petros, which means a small rock, but it's the word Petra, which means a huge mountain. And the idea in Exodus chapter 17 is they were at Horeb, at Mount Horeb, and it was there that God comes the very first time, early on in their wilderness wanderings, and they were thirsty, and God says, go to the rock, go to the mountain, Moses, and I want you to strike it, and water is going to gush out. And so he did. He went to the rock. He struck Mount Horeb, probably at the base of it. Water came out of it. And then as they continued to wander around there in the wilderness, and they did some circles, you know, in a sense, in that area, that Mount Horeb was kind of always there with them, that rock that was following them, so to speak. And so they come again to this place in Numbers chapter 20 where they're thirsty again. And this time God instructs Moses, go speak to the rock. Because you see, Paul gives us some insight here, and the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And so here, Paul gives us some insight that the rock actually represented Christ. It was a picture of Christ. And when Moses was told by the Lord, go and speak to the rock, God was stating a wonderful picture for believers who thousands of years later, after Jesus would die on the cross, it would be a great spiritual principle for us. But Moses ruined that picture when he went and he struck the rock again. You see, that striking of the rock the first time in Exodus chapter 17 was a picture of the refreshment that was to come to people through Jesus Christ being crucified. That all who were thirsty and all who were dry spiritually could receive fulfillment and blessing and salvation because Jesus, the rock, was struck for them. And you recall when Jesus was on the cross and he was thrust through by the soldier that a mixture of blood and water flowed out of him. And the purpose of that, the blood speaking of redemption, the water speaking of refreshment. And that's what Jesus came to offer to us. Redemption, forgiveness from our sins, cleansing from our sins, and refreshment in this life. That our lives would be refreshed, that those of us who were bound in sin and wandering about and aimlessly, you know, meandering through life and doing our own thing, that now we come to that place, we're thirsty, there's a void within us, but the void is filled in Jesus, and our souls are refreshed as we come to him. And so the rock in Exodus chapter 17, early on in their wilderness journey, that was struck was a picture of Christ being crucified. But once Jesus had been struck, there was no need for him to be struck again. Once he was crucified, there's no need for him to be crucified again. When we gather here tonight, we gather here in this sanctuary not to participate in another crucifixion. But we come here tonight to remember the rock that was struck. When we sin, there is not a need for another sacrifice. Jesus, we are told, was struck once for all. Now, and this is the picture that Moses ruined, but the principle is still true. Now we don't have to come and offer up a sacrifice. Jesus was sacrificed once and for all. Now we come and we just speak to him. Now we come before his presence and all we need to do is speak. All we need to do if we have sinned, the Bible says, is to come and confess. To confess is to speak. It's to say the same as what that means. And so we come into this place concerning our sin and we bring it before the Lord and we say the same thing as God does about it. It is sin. Lord, I have sinned against you. And he says, if you confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If we come into this place tonight and we are dry, and maybe we feel like we've been in the desert spiritually and our devotions have been dry and we just feel weak spiritually. What are we to do? We come to the rock, Jesus Christ, and we say, Lord, fill me afresh again. One last scripture. Turn over to John chapter 7. I'd like us just to read the words of our Lord. John 7, verse 37. We read, on the first day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus says, hey, if you are thirsty, come unto me and drink. We come to the rock, Jesus Christ. We come to the mountain of the Lord, his Son. And we say to him, Lord, I am thirsty. Lord, I need refreshing. And he says that as we come to him, out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Holy Spirit. And so as we gather here tonight to celebrate communion, to celebrate the freedom that we have in the Lord, the rock Jesus was struck for us at Calvary. If we are in Christ Jesus tonight, our sins are forgiven. We have received redemption. We have been set free. We have, of all people on the planet today, know what true independence is all about, what true freedom is all about. On this eve of the 4th of July, we could have a fireworks, you know, celebration right here and now, because we have been set free by the Lord. We've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And through him, there is water that is still available to us through his Holy Spirit to refresh us who are dry. You know, some of you, you're in that place where the devil's just been beating you up. And you've been just feeling like the way Moses was misrepresenting the Lord. You've been feeling that way because the enemy has just been heaping condemnation upon you. That God is mad at you. That God looks at you and he's saying, you moron, you know. That's what the enemy's led you to believe. But know this tonight. That's not the way that Jesus looks at you at all. He looks at you with eyes of compassion, eyes of sympathy. He knows your frame. He knows that you are but dust. He knows your frame because he made you and he became like you. He became a man. He walked in a body like ours. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. But he knows the struggles. He knows what it's like to walk in the desert. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to have the devil coming against you. He knows all of that. He does. And our great high priest, who the Bible says can sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses, he says, come to me. If it's sin, oh, you come and confess it. If you're dry and thirsty and just being beat up by the world, come and let me fill you afresh again tonight. And as you come to the table, as you take of the cracker that represents his body being broken and the juice that represents his blood being shed, we're remembering the work that he did for us. But also we're in a symbolic type of way, we're taking of the nutrients that he has given for us. All that he has for us. All that is available to the believer. All things, Peter said, that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him is represented in that sacrifice that he gave for us. And so in just a minute, Evan and the guys are going to come back up and We're going to enter into a time of worship, a time of just bringing our hearts before the Lord. And some of you tonight, you need to speak to your rock. You need to speak to Jesus. There's some sin that hasn't been dealt with, that the Holy Spirit has been saying, you know what, this is driving a wedge between you and your Father. It's hindering you from the blessings that He desires to give to you. And you need to confess it. You need to say the same as tonight. You need to say, Lord, I know You've been tugging on my heart about this for weeks now, and I'm dry because of it. Lord, I confess. And you make a decision tonight to turn from that sin and to turn to the Lord. And that well of water, that refreshment of the Holy Spirit, is going to be available to pour out over you. Some of you, though, it's not an issue of sin. It's just an issue of, man, just being beat up. An issue of just being in a place where it's like, Lord, I just need to be filled afresh with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just need to have that river just of life just pumped back into me once again tonight. And so as we enter into this time of worship, I want to encourage you tonight, if you're in either of those places, before you come up to the table to receive of the elements, I want to encourage you, we're going to do something a little bit differently tonight. But so some of the pastors are going to be up, and they're going to be sitting in one of these little groupings of chairs. And if you need prayer, just come up and get with one of the guys and let them pray for you, that you might just receive a fresh filling tonight of the Holy Spirit. Or if there's an issue that you need to confess, you can do that there in your seat and just tell the Lord. But if you want maybe some prayer for that, you can come up and you can do it with one of the guys and say, you know what, I've been struggling in this area and I've been resisting the Lord, and I just want to confess it tonight. And then let him pray for you. And let him pray that the Lord would fill you afresh tonight. And so before we come to the table tonight to receive of these elements that remind us of Christ's gift, we're going to do what the scriptures tell us to do. And we're going to speak to the rock. And we're going to say, Lord, this is my need. Fill me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Strengthen me. And He'll meet us here tonight as we do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You that Your Son did not need to be struck again, but once was enough for all. And because He lives tonight, we can come to Him and we can speak to Him of our need for cleansing, for forgiveness, our need for a fresh filling of the Spirit of God, our need for You to just meet us here tonight in a special way, for strength, for comfort, for endurance. And so, Lord, we just bring our hearts before You tonight. And we ask, God, that You would just meet us here in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.